And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Jacob's family has grown to 4 wives, with 11 sons and 1 daughter, 2 wives proper, and the other 2, of course, being the handmaids of Rachel and Leah, whom he also took as his wives to have children by them. So, 4 wives, 11 sons, and 1 daughter. We can imagine, can't we? This did not lead to domestic harmony or happiness. There was rivalry and jealousy that plagued Jacob's household. It was most acute between Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the favourite wife, but could not give Jacob children. Leah knew she was loved less, but could have children. Therefore, Leah taunted Rachel, and Rachel was jealous of Leah. Now, once when Leah's son Reuben found some mandrakes, the two wives argued about that in chapter 30, verses 14 and 15, a little before our passage. Verse 14, And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. Now these mandrakes were thought to be a help in fertility, so that if a woman who couldn't have children took them, it would help her to conceive. So the boy found these mandrakes or love flowers in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel desperately wanted some of these mandrakes, you see, and Leah accused her not only of taking her husband's affections, but also wanting her son's mandrakes. And so there was this squabble and this fight. Well, Jacob cannot have been a very happy man in all of this, and humanly speaking, you could look on at this situation and say, what a mess, what a mess. He only wanted one wife in the beginning. He was prepared to work 7 years for her. He ended up with 2, ended up with 4, ended up with 11 sons, 1 daughter, a recipe for trouble and strife and much unhappiness in the home. But dear friends, we don't look at it like that. We look at it in terms of how it is presented to us in the scriptures, and that is as a situation that God has appointed for Jacob's sanctification. And that is the way of looking at it. And that's the way that believers always look at their situation, don't they? We are not driven to this sorry resort whereby we say, what a mess things are in. We say rather, God is sovereign. The Lord is over all in providence. And this is of Him for my good. And God will turn it to end in His glory and His praise. That's the believing view we take of things. Well, this is how it was here, and I hope that we shall see this as we go on in the coming days. The way we can begin at least to see it this evening is if we look at verses 22 to 27, and we see that already things begin to take a turn for the better, as it were. Because the Lord blesses Rachel, and this becomes a catalyst for change. Joseph is born, and of course that makes a big difference to things. And of course it really promises very wonderful things for the future, because you know that of all Jacob's sons, Joseph was that one who was unique and was so pivotal in God's purposes for the time to come. If you only had one son like Joseph amongst all the rest that would weigh you down in Jacob's family, that would be cause enough for rejoicing for the rest of your life, and certainly for all eternity. Well, we can see the beginning of it, the outworking of God's purposes and things taking a turn for the better, if we look in terms of the three people involved at this point: Rachel, Jacob, and Laban, in verses 22 to 27. Let's look first at Rachel. Verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and she conceived and bare Joseph. Now, why was Rachel blessed with a baby now? Well, it was the Lord's time, and God remembered Rachel. Had he not been thinking about Rachel then all this while, when she and Jacob had been trying for a baby and nothing had come for a long, long, long time, and all the sadness and suffering that had been caused as a result? Had God not been thinking about her all this while? Of course he had. When it says that God remembers somebody, it simply is a way of saying that there has been a period of long delay in God's dealings with somebody, and then suddenly he acts. The Lord has been mindful all along, but now it becomes clear he has, and he remembers. And it enables people to say, ah, the Lord has remembered me. He hasn't forgotten me, after all. And it's now the Lord's time. You see, it can be very trying, dear friends, when we're waiting upon God for some answer to prayer, or when some trial is long and drawn out. It is hard to bear, isn't it? Heaven seems silent. God doesn't appear to be doing anything. We conclude we are forgotten. And it is an awful experience. The psalmist gives expression to it in Psalm 77 verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It can appear like that. Long, long time. But you see, he has not. There'll be a time when the Lord will bless, and the set time will have arrived, and we will know that he has remembered us. He has not forgotten us. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15, the church there say that the Lord has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me. What a thing to say, isn't it? The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. And the Lord comes back and says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Here is a nursing mother with her own baby at the breast. Can she forget, with all her maternal instinct, that little infant? Yes, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. And there comes the time when it is clear to us that the Lord has remembered us. But faith believes that he's thinking about us all along, that we're on his mind, we're on his heart. It only appears that he's taking no notice, that he's withdrawn from the scene. No, no. The time came when God remembered Rachel. That is, it apparently, it became clear and manifest that God remembered Rachel. And he blessed with conception. Now it's clear that Rachel had learned something this while, because notice how it's put in the next part of that verse 22, and God hearkened to her. His remembering her was in response to hearing her. In other words, she had learned to pray. Now that is a new thing, because remember verse 1 of this chapter, before Rachel, no longer being able to stand her childlessness, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. That's different, wasn't it? She's learned now to pray, and the Lord has hearkened to her. And of course, verse 14, the mandrakes. What a resort, dear friends, isn't it? Mandrakes. Fertility treatment, as it were, in the most basic sense. As if that could help in those days. Resorting to something earthly. That was different. But now you see, God hearkened to her. She has prayed. That's what's implied here. And that's a new thing. And dear friends, this will make the difference. If we petulantly look to people, give me or I die, or we resort to human devices, mandrakes or whatever, the Lord may well deny us our heart's desire, justly so. If all we can do is go to people and things and look on the earthly level. But you see, when we turn to God patiently and believingly in prayer, that's another thing. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Doesn't it take us sometimes a long time before we're brought to the place of resignation and patience and prayer? But this is where the Lord wants to bring us. It can take a long time. Sometimes the Lord allows us to try this and that, struggling with this way and that way, resorting here and there. And sometimes we behave as if we didn't have this wonderful resort of prayer, and the Lord were not there waiting to be gracious to us. No, she learned something, and the Lord hearkened to her prayer. I have often found, I don't know about you, but I've often found in my experience that there have been times when I've been fretting and fussing and getting stewed up about things and trying to do it this way, that way, the other way, and nothing has gone right, nothing has happened, nothing has been resolved, nothing has been provided. But when I've, as it were, surrendered and given the matter over to the Lord and left it with him, having prayed and committed the matter to him and got peace about it, it's often not been long before things have started to happen. The Lord has hearkened, but he did not bless silly fretting and fussing and trying to do something oneself. So she'd learned something, you see, and I wonder if the Lord is teaching that to us over some big thing that is so hard to cope with and resolve and won't go away. And all the Lord asks of us is the simplicity of a child to tell him, commit it to him and trust in him. Well, God hearkened to her. Prayer is a key that will open the door that all our banging and kicking and hammering and turning the handle will never do. God hearkened to her. And she is in a more spiritual frame as well, because look at verse 23. God opened her womb, she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Notice, you see how quickly she was willing to give God the glory for it. God hath taken away my reproach of not being able to have children, and therefore she gives him the glory. Now, the Lord knew she would do this, and on the basis of that, entrusted the answer to her prayer. And that's another thing, you see. If the Lord sees that to bless us with answers to prayer will draw from us grateful acknowledgement, thanksgivings, and giving him the glory, the Lord will answer our prayer, or we have the hope that he will. And he knows, you see, he knows what we're likely to do, and he saw this spiritual frame in Rachel, and he was able to entrust this blessing. You see, he may withhold answers to prayer because he knows we're not in a right condition to receive them. And we may be unblessed because really we're not in a right state with the Lord ourselves. He knows that if he were to answer our prayer and come in for us over something, we'd attribute it to some earthly source, or we'd say, oh well, yes, I thought that would happen anyway, and we would almost forget the Lord. And he will not dispense his favours unless he has right returns from us. But if he sees in our hearts that acknowledgement, that looking to him, that eager hope in God and readiness to give him the glory, when he blesses, it is much more likely that he will be inclined to give us what we pray. I remember in prayer meetings in the past, there was always a good brother there who, when he prayed, he would always have this standard conclusion to each of his prayers, which you might think was a bit hackneyed, but really it was very good. He said this, he said, Lord, if thou wilt give us the answer to these our prayers, we will be quick to give thee all the glory. Well, you see, if he meant that from his heart, that will have pleased God. And if we mean such a thing from our hearts, then that will please God. And surely it was in Rachel's heart, wasn't it? Because no sooner had she received the answer to prayer, God hath taken away my reproach, and the Lord had the return from her that he wanted. Well, she was in a more spiritual frame, and this contributed also to the reason why she now had her desire in this baby son. The Lord remembered her because it was the set time. The Lord answered what was now her prayer to God, and he could entrust it to her safely because she was now spiritual. And one further thing was this. If you look at verse 24, you'll see that she is looking to the Lord and is learning to expect even more from him. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that against the word Joseph, it says adding. That's the meaning of the name Joseph, adding. And so she called him that in the hope that the Lord would add another son. In other words, this is only the beginning of blessing. This is really to me a pledge the Lord will give more. He will do the same again. And what's this but pleasing to the Lord, isn't it? Because if we make every answer to our prayer a reason to ask again for more, and if every blessing we get quickens us to seek further blessing, well, that's all to the good. We're learning. This is what the Lord wants. He's drawing us out. Every answer is a pledge that he's willing to give more and more. So she said,
the Lord will add another son. This is not going to stop here. There'll be another one.
Of course, she was right, wasn't she? Because there was another one. Benjamin. Only one more. But there was another one. And her expectation was justified. And dear friends, this is what we should do. Grace upon grace. Remember the king who, when Elisha told him to shoot arrows into the ground, he shot 3 arrows into the ground. And Elisha was angry. He said, "You should have shot 6 or 7 arrows into the ground. Then the Lord would have given you more victories over the Syrians, but you stopped at 3. Why 3? You see, we're never blamed in Scripture for asking too much. We're blamed for asking too little. We're never blamed for coming to God too many times. Even over the same thing, we're blamed for coming too few times. We never weary God. There is a greediness, dear friends, a greediness that is permitted us, a greediness in prayer, a greediness in zeal for God and longing that He will do more and give more and bless more. Greed, sanctified greed. Trouble is, we just take titbits, don't we? And we're so glad for one little morsel and we stop. When we know Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And He gives liberally, upbraiding not, the Lord shall add to me another son. We can say, the Lord will add to me another answer to my prayer, another blessing that I seek, another thing that I'm looking to God for. Why be so content? Well, the Lord would encourage us. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And the Lord saw that in Rachel too. And she was given Joseph because the Lord knew she would argue from Joseph's coming that the Lord could bless again and another son would come. Well, there's Rachel then. You see, things are getting better. There's spirituality, there's godliness, there's exercises toward God here, isn't there? And that's a wonderful thing. Well, that's Rachel. Let's move from her to Jacob in verses 25 and 26 and see what changes now with Jacob. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee. Now what Jacob means is that he's come to the end of his 14-year contract with Laban. That crafty man had gotten 2 sets of 7 years from Jacob for the 2 daughters, Leah and Rachel. Well, those 14 years have been fulfilled and he now wants to be released so that he can return to Canaan. The wives are his, the children are his by right. He's had to earn them. He wants to see his parents again. He wants to be assured that Esau's anger has cooled down and it's all right again now, and he wants to get away from Laban and he doesn't want to be drawn into any more bargains and be swindled and outsmarted by this man Laban. So he says, send me away. Now that's perfectly understandable. I suppose if we were working for Laban, we'd be counting the days to the end of our contract and never see him again. But Jacob is premature, I'm afraid, because you see, the time comes later than this. In chapter 31 and verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Yes, but there was no call as yet. And Jacob made the mistake of reading his providential circumstances as the will of God. And it was easy to see how he did it. I've come to the end of my 14 years, I've got my two wives and all these children, and it's right now that I leave Laban and this situation and go back home. But providential circumstances are not necessarily an indication of what God wants. There are other factors. We've got to be careful here, you see. We can view an open door on its own, or we can view some favourable situation, and we can take it that that indicates that surely this is the Lord now saying to me by this, that it's right that I now take the next step or launch out. Not necessarily. Wasn't so here, you see. The call from God to go back to Canaan came 6 years after this. There were another 6 years of work for Laban yet. Jacob had it wrong. Someone has said that providence is our diary, not our Bible. Providence is something we record, observing it, but it's not something that is authoritative to us to indicate the will of God, like the Bible is. Not on its own, at any rate. It can be taken as part of other things to confirm matters, maybe, but if you act purely upon how circumstances seem to be directing you, you'll make a mistake, even a disaster. That's why we must pray, you see. Always pray. I think as I look back over the years, I'm very conscious of this. I look back to certain things which seem so ripe, so perfect. And I thought to myself, and Margaret and I thought to ourselves, surely this is the will of God. Surely this is what the Lord wants. It's the finger of God pointing the way. And now after the years have passed, we look back. If we've gone down that route purely on the strength of circumstances, where would we be now? I dread to think. We wouldn't be here, that's for certain. I don't know where we'd be. I dread to think. No, circumstances are part of it, but there are other factors which must be taken into account, particularly prayer and waiting upon God. But Jacob is quite confident. Send me away, he says. Good job Laban didn't send him away. It would have been wrong at this point. 6 years too early. Out of the will of God. And that's the most dreadful place to be, isn't it? Out of the will of God. The safest place is in the centre of God's will. The worst place is out of God's will. No, don't go on circumstances. There are many believers who've messed up on things. And they said, but I thought it was the will of God. It seemed to me to be so. Such and such said so. Or the door was open. Or it seemed so obvious to me. And you say, well, did you pray about it? Well, no, but it seems... And there we are. And you make mistakes. He's premature. And you see, the thing is, why God wanted Jacob to be in Paddan Aram longer was this. There are 6 more years to work for Laban and 6 more years of God's dealings with Jacob. And the thing is that God's discipline is not complete. It's to run for 6 more years. Well, it's going to be after that as well, but at least this stage of it has got 6 more years to run. So there had to be 20 years in all away from the land of Canaan and his own home. And you see, we should be very careful about wanting to quit a trying situation. Dear me, how natural it is to want to leave it, isn't it? Oh dear me, if only I could find something easier than this. If only the pressure could be taken off by an easier situation. Maybe something comes along and offers along as itself, and there's a danger of jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. You see, we may be trying to cut short the Lord's work upon us and in us. And Psalm 138 verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." And it will run its course. It must run its course. He will perfect. And believers who always seem to be swapping and changing, they are like plants that are growing in the garden, and they're rooted up and they're planted elsewhere, and then they're rooted up from there and planted elsewhere, and the thing is wilted and without any life and growth. God wants us to remain where we are for as long as he says, as long as he wants, so that he will have his perfect work, whether it's our job, whether it's our situation in other ways, whatever. For Jacob, the most important thing of all was not to quit prematurely, and the Lord in his mercy didn't allow him, because you see, he got Laban to propose new terms for Jacob, as we'll see next time. New terms, serving him for another 6 years, and he would be allowed to build up capital in the form of flocks and herds out of Jacob's stock. And it was very attractive. But of course Laban was out to swindle him yet again. That miserable muckworm, Laban, as John Trapp the Puritan puts it. The miserable muckworm. That's a very good expression. I got a lot of sympathy with that. But you see, it's all the Lord's dealings with Jacob. And you know, the Lord can use miserable muckworms like he can use anyone and anything. And we must be very careful. We don't escape and therefore forfeit the Lord's best dealings with us. So there's Jacob. And then lastly, we have Laban himself. Verse 27. Now, he says, "I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Now he's alarmed at the prospect of losing Jacob. He's had 14 years out of him. He draws up this new contract, new terms, and so on, as I've said. But, dear friends, what a testimony he's able to give, isn't he? "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Shouldn't that be the ambition of every employee, every Christian employee? To so conduct ourselves, to so do our work, to so prayerfully and diligently fulfill what's required of us, that the employer could say, "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Things have gone well in the business, things have gone well in the factory, in the office, in the firm. And we know it is the teaching of Scripture that very often when the Lord has his choice people in situations of employment, the Lord's blessing is upon his servant, and the blessing goes out, and things prosper generally because of his presence, the presence of that employee. You remember how it was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. He started working as a menial servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph and made everything in Potiphar's household prosper through Joseph's work. It's remarkable, wasn't it? There have been many cases where there have been Christian people, Christian employees, and that the blessing of the Lord has been upon them. And things have gone well for the boss and for the firm and things, because the Lord's favour is resting upon his servants there. In Psalm 1 and verse 3, it says of the godly man, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, you see, if Christian work people try to do their work to the glory of God, not as men pleasers, but to please their master in heaven, It's going to have a knock-on effect, isn't it? It's going to have an effect in the general blessing of God. And there have been many ungodly employers who've been very thankful for the Christian employees they've taken on. They didn't know what a treasure they hired when that Christian first came to work for them. But it wasn't long before they found out, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." The honesty, the timekeeping, the diligence, the desire to do everything to the best of their ability, the extra things even, the willingness to go the extra mile. "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." I know in many a modern workplace now, the relationship between employee and employer is so remote, or can be so remote, that employees are just a number or just an anonymous thing. But even so, we're talking about the providence of God and the blessing of God, and the Lord honours those who honour him in the workplace. And it's part of the testimony, isn't it? Part of the testimony. The school will go better for Christian boys and girls in the school. Anywhere will go better where there are a number of Christians. Their salt, their light, their values and standards and principles are so high and calculated to do so much good. A nation will be better for many Christians. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Society is elevated, isn't it? Things prosper and go much better when there are many of the Lord's people on the ground. Would that it was so more in these days, but we can do our part, can't we? And Laban, you see, acknowledges this. But Laban is the instrument of Jacob's discipline, and he doesn't want to keep Jacob just because he loves his nephew. He wants to keep Jacob to get more years of work out of him. And there's greed, isn't there? Callous greed. That 6 more years have got to run for Jacob's sanctification. The Lord will have his way. But at any rate, Jacob has made his mark, hasn't he? And has been a blessing through working for Laban. But Jacob will get a blessing. And the Lord will mould Jacob's character, knock off those rough edges, will sanctify and refine him, make him more spiritual and prayerful and godly. And Jacob will be changed. And so it will be, dear friends. Our hard situations can be blessed by God, and he can have his way in those situations. As Job 23, verse 10, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Well, things are getting better, aren't they? It's not a mess. Things are not in a mess, really. The Lord is working through them all. Rachel is being blessed. Jacob is being blessed. Even old Laban is being blessed, and will be a blessing to Jacob. Thank God that we have a hope, don't we? That though there might be much to discourage us in our circumstances, there's much to give thanks to God for, and we can hope in him that he is having his way, and it will all turn out to his glory and our good as time goes by. Well, may it be so for us all, for the glory of his great name.